faithful. Hark the herald angels sing. And that is the theme of today's message that I'm calling Heavenly Invasion. So begin finding the Gospel of Luke chapter 2. We are singing and sharing carols for the King. One of the hallmarks of the Christian faith is the playing and singing of carols at Christmas and hymns of faith all year long. Now, why is this? Well, it is because we have a faith that sings. We have something to sing about, don't we? We have a Savior of whom we sing. Agnosticism has no carols. Atheism has nothing to sing about. In fact, they don't have anything to celebrate. Someone was upset, I think it was the ACLU, that the atheists didn't have a holiday like Christians do. Well, I'd like to suggest April 1st would be a good holiday for them. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. World religions have no hymns. They may have a chant or two or a dirge, but there is no celebration of the King who has come, the Savior, the God who has invaded human history and changed the destiny of men and nations. He changes our hearts and our lives, and He puts music in our souls. He has put a new song in our hearts. When Jesus came into this world, when Christ was born, glorious hallelujahs echoed in the heavenlies. And now, even to this day, those hallelujahs still echo in our hearts. We sang those hallelujahs already today. It's been said that praise is the language of heaven. It is the language of both men and women and of angels who worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And every carol that we sing at Christmas is an echo of what the angels said and how the angels praised our God 2,000 years ago when Christ was born. The carols contain great doctrinal and theological truth. Just reading and contemplating these carols and what they communicate teaches us the meaning of Christ's birth. If you want to spice up, if you will, and strengthen your devotional life, then read and study the great hymns of the faith. The great hymns of the faith. Many of us first learned what we believe about Christ in the Bible by singing the hymns of the faith. And so these tremendous truths, these timeless truths that we learn in the hymns are so important for us today. The hymns, the carols have endured through the generations because of their content and also because of their majestic beauty. So today we're going to look at one of the most popular and enduring hymns and carols of Christmas, and that is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. The words were written by the most prolific hymn writer of all time, Charles Wesley. He wrote these words in 1737. Now, Charles was the youngest of 18 children. And he and his siblings had a very devoted and godly mother who poured the scripture into their hearts and into their lives, saturated their souls with the word of God. So Charles, and along with his brother John, who became the founder of the Methodist Church, grew up learning and living the Christian faith. Charles was educated at Oxford University. And it was while at Oxford that he and his brother, along with others, formed what they called the Holy Club. This was a kind of 18th century accountability group. They practiced the spiritual disciplines and they developed one another in the Christian life, held one another accountable for their actions to know and to do the will of God. And more importantly, and even in addition to that, more importantly, they went out sharing their faith and inviting people to know Jesus Christ. And so it was in this Holy Club that Charles developed a passion for praise when he began writing and sharing with the rich, the poor, the young, and the old. These great poems, these great verses to deepen devotion to Christ. He wanted people to have a heart religion, as he called it. What we might call a living faith. He noticed that the singing in the church, the Anglican church at his time, was dying, and the church itself was in trouble. And he watched as others in the church worship without heart and soul and voice. And so that's when Charles Wesley said these words: "Beware of singing as if you were half dead or half asleep." I've seen congregations like that. Sometimes I see dead people. But Wesley said, "Lift up your voice with strength. Be no more afraid of your voice now, nor more ashamed of its being heard than when you sung the songs of Satan." Secular songs, the songs that we sang BC, before Christ, pale in comparison to the great songs of Christ. And we ought to vocalize and verbalize our faith with prayer and with singing. So Charles wrote 6,500 hymns. And he and his brother John, as I mentioned, founded the Methodist Church. Now, I thought that it was appropriate on this day that we honor a Methodist hymn writer, since we've imported all these Methodist dancers into our Dallas Christmas Festival. Some people didn't like the music of Wesley. They even called it the devil's music because it was somewhat contemporary in the words. Well, they sort of rocked in the 18th century, you might say. But listen to what Wesley said about his hymns. "I design plain truth for plain people. We ought not to discourage believers from rejoicing evermore. Let them rejoice unto God with reverence, but always happy in God." And then he said, "Sing lustily with good courage and see that the heart is offered to God continually." "Hark, the Herald Angels Sing" was originally called a hymn for Christmas Day, and it contained 10 stanzas. Now, can you imagine Todd or Rick standing up here and say, "Let's stand together. We're going to sing all 10 stanzas of Hark the Herald." It originally began not with the words "Hark the Herald Angels Sings," but "Hark the Sky Rings." Wesley wanted to remind us of the singing and the ringing of the skies the night that Christ was born. He was actually upset when the words were changed by others to "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," because he said the Bible never tells us that the angels sang, only that the angels said, "Glory to God in the highest." But the fact is, the words did change to "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And then the music, the melody, was written by the great composer Felix Mendelssohn, who was a Jew who converted to faith in Jesus Christ. And the tune that Felix wrote was actually written in honor of the invention of the printing press and in honor of his friend Johann Gutenberg. But ultimately, the words of Wesley and the music, the tune of Mendelssohn, were married together, and within a decade, this song became one of the most beloved Christmas carols of that time and of all times. So let's take a moment to look back and to look today at the timeless truths of this carol for the King. It begins, this carol, with God's heavenly announcement. God's heavenly announcement. "Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled." Now, it begins with the word "hark." That's not a word we use every day, is it? I mean, you probably are not going to go into your office on Monday morning and say to your coworkers, "Hark." But what you might say is, "Hey, you, Listen up. It's like the little boy who was in the Christmas pageant and they gave him the words of the angels. I bring you good tidings of great joy. And he got up there and he couldn't quite remember what he was supposed to say. And so he just said, "Hey, everybody, I got great news." Well, hark, in the words of Wesley, is like that. It is pay attention, listen up, because you're about to hear the greatest news, the greatest story the world has ever known. Of course, Hark the Herald is inspired from Luke 2, beginning at verse 8. Now there were in the same country, shepherds living out in their fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men." Angels are prominent in the Scripture, both in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. And in particular, angels are especially related to the events of the life of Christ. It was an angel who made the announcement to Mary that she was with child. It was an angel or angels who ministered to Jesus in the wilderness when he was tempted. Of course, an angel met the women at the tomb that Christ was risen. Those powerful and wonderful words, "He is not here, but he is risen." It was angels accompanying our Lord the day he ascended into glory. And according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, the angel of the Lord said, "You men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? For this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as he has gone." And indeed, when Christ comes again, he will be accompanied by angels with the voice of the shout of the trumpet, the voice of the angels and the shout of the trumpets. They will come with our Lord. Angels inhabit heaven, and from time to time, on God's schedule and according to God's purpose, they invade earth. As on this night, the heavenly invasion took place, and the angels announced the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was born, and the angels declared his birth. They were the first proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, what an incredible moment this was. What an amazing moment. But you have to wonder, with all of these angels appearing in the heavenlies that night, could it be that they were just maybe a little bit disappointed with their audience? After all, they appeared to shepherds. Imagine preparing the Dallas Christmas Festival, all the rehearsals. I'm asked, when do they start preparing this? Well, they start really back in the summer and in earnest the last several months. But can you imagine the choir and the cast preparing this magnificent presentation of the gospel, this glorious testimony of faith, and then singing it just to a handful of people? I mean, the angels must have been thinking, what a bummer this is. All of this preparation. We've been waiting an eternity to come and tell this good news, and it's told to just a couple of good old boys out in the field. Well, of course, the angels most likely knew that God had a greater purpose. And that purpose in coming and making the announcement first to shepherds and the like speaks of the humility of the coming of the King. Because Jesus, you see, would come for men and women like these shepherds. Shepherds were considered outcasts and the offscourings of the culture and society. They were considered ceremonially unclean and outcasts of the culture of that time. But Jesus would come for the outcast, wouldn't he? He would come to deliver the poor and the broken and the peasants. The most important message ever heard was first delivered to these peasants, not to priests, not to religious leaders. These carols were not delivered to Roman kings, but to smelly, sleepy shepherds abiding and watching over their flocks by night. I have to tell you that I would have arranged this thing a lot differently than this. I mean, there would have been a lot more pageantry. I would have done something like thunder and lightning over Bethlehem, shock and awe over Jerusalem. I mean, there would be stars flying and laser beams and a heavenly announcement shocking the earth to tell this wonderful story. But God's ways are not our ways, and that's a good thing. God did it His way. And on that night, God entered and God invaded our world. And He did it in such a way that it reminds us that the Savior came for every person. And now everyone who knows Him is to tell this wonderful story. The fact is, it was not for angels to tell the story of the gospel ultimately, but for men and women like you and me who have been transformed by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angels, of course, remind us of Christmas. And these angels, we see them everywhere. Everyone seems to be fascinated with angels today, both young and old. Television productions, front page of USA Today this weekend, a portrait of an angel. We have angels decorating our homes, porcelain angels, embroidered angels. We have sterling silver and golden angels. We have angels now on top of our Christmas trees, and we even fly angels in Christmas pageants. But the angels that night were unique angels. Wesley described them as herald angels. They're described as the heavenly host. These were not chubby little cherub angels, but these were mighty and majestic, powerful beings created by God to praise Him. Don't picture this heavenly host as wrapped in choir robes, but rather as dressed in military fatigues. They were the angels, the messengers of God on mission for God that night. And this carol, the carol of Wesley, invites us, quote, to join the triumphs of the skies and with angelic hosts proclaim Christ is born in Bethlehem. We now have that privilege of telling others of Christ. What did the angels say? Well, the angels said it very clearly in verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Well, why don't we just join the angels, just as Wesley told us to join the heavenly and triumphant frame. Let us say it together. All right? It's on the screen. Let's do it three times. See, I'm going to wake you up like the angels woke the shepherds up. Three times, out loud. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Glory to God in the highest. Peace on earth, goodwill to men. Glory to God in the highest. And peace on earth, goodwill to men. And does that make you feel better already? What is the message? It is the message that banishes fear. The angel said, do not be afraid. What an important message that is in a world terrorized by fear, with an uncertain future, the message of the gospel. The reason the gospel is not just good advice, it is good news, is because it banishes the fears of our heart. Ultimately, the fears of death and of dying. It banishes fear. It brings joy, for it is good news, great tidings, good news of great joy. And this message of the gospel blesses all people, for it promises peace and grace to everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. This is the message of the angels. Let's don't get so caught up with the angels that we miss the heavenly announcement. Christ the Lord is born. Christ the King has come. It's good tidings of great joy. The second stanza of the hymn of Wesley speaks of God's human appearance. God's human appearance. Look at the words. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time, behold him come, offspring of the virgin's womb, veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. There are many wonderful appellatives of Christ, names, titles of Christ given to us in this great carol of Christmas. You see them there. Christ, everlasting Lord, offspring of the virgin's womb, Emmanuel, incarnate deity, and many others. Again, one of the great values of singing and sharing the hymns of the faith is because they teach great doctrinal and theological biblical truth. Too many people today don't know what they believe or why they believe. I appreciate the emphasis in our times on experiential, heart faith and emotional response in worship and praise to God. I appreciate that, but I'm afraid we have a generation that is ignorant of great doctrinal and biblical truth. And that can produce, without foundations in your life, it can produce the possibility of being blown away by any wind that comes along. That's how the Bible puts it, that we are to stabilize ourselves, get strong in our faith in what we believe so that we'll not be blown about by every wind of darkness, every wind of doctrine. I'm afraid in our times that so much of what we're saying today and singing today lacks substance and therefore staying power in our lives. When I was a young Christian, I was first given the four spiritual laws. And it talks in the four spiritual laws at the back. Some of you remember the train illustration of the locomotive and then the coal car and then the caboose. And it's describing the way the Christian faith works. It begins with facts. There are certain things that we believe about God, about the Bible, about Christ, and all the great truths of Scripture. Facts produce faith. A living faith, a commitment, a response. But you can't believe until you first understand the facts and respond to those facts. And then the feelings are like the caboose. You know, a train can run with or without the caboose. But feelings follow fact and faith. So in the Christian faith, we have facts to understand. We have faith with which to commit and to follow Christ. And we have feelings with which to enjoy and to experience the Christian life. And we need to always keep it in that order. And so this hymn, like many other hymns, teaches the basics of the Bible, the fundamentals of the faith. For example, this second stanza speaks of the deity of Jesus. For it calls him, as the Bible calls him, the everlasting Lord. The everlasting Lord. You shall call his name Jesus. He is the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father. Jesus did not begin at Bethlehem, but rather he is the eternal God. He is, as the scripture says, the Alpha and Omega. He existed before time and after all time. This speaks of God becoming a man. It wasn't man becoming God, that's impossible. But God becoming man in the person of Jesus Christ. Wesley said that he, late in time, behold him come. The world had waited a long time for the moment. The Old Testament ended with a curse and the darkness that surrounded and the judgment, and the world was waiting. The people of Israel were waiting, and yet right on time, according to God's schedule, as Galatians puts it, in the fullness of time, at the exact time in history, at the perfect time, God and man intersected and God invaded this planet. God became a man. And when Jesus came as the everlasting God, he did not come as God number two. Jesus is not the junior partner with God the Father. But Jesus is co-equal and co-eternal with God. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Therefore, the scripture calls him, and this hymn calls him, our Emmanuel, which means God with us. John chapter 1 speaks of the Word becoming flesh. The eternal Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's John 1:14. Eugene Peterson in The Message puts it. He moved into our neighborhoods and he came as very God and very man. Totally God and totally man. The fact is, you cannot compare Jesus to anyone. Not Moses, not Muhammad, not Buddha, not Confucius. He alone is God. He alone is the eternal God and Father. So this hymn, like the Bible, speaks of the deity of Jesus. But this song also describes the purity of Jesus. For Wesley talks about his virgin birth when it says he is the offspring of the virgin's womb. This echoes the words of the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. For the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. 700 years later, Dr. Luke, who knew a little bit about birth and the giving of birth and conception and the process of conception, it was Dr. Luke in Luke chapter 1 who writes of the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. When the angel said to Mary, you are with child, she said, how can this be? I've never known a man physically. And the angel reminded her that with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And the God who created the heavens and earth can create within the womb of a woman the child, the Savior who was born, the body of the child, the Savior who was born. The fact is, the virgin birth has been denied and doubted and scorned and scoffed at. But if you deny, distort the birth of Jesus, the virgin birth of Jesus, you are destroying the very character and nature and message of the Christian faith. Sometimes people wonder, well, what difference does it make if Jesus was born of a virgin or not? I'll tell you what difference it makes. It makes the difference between heaven and hell, between life and death, whether you're saved or unsaved. That's the difference the virgin birth makes, and here's why. Because if God became a man in a normal process, then he would have inherited the sinful nature of man. Human blood would have been coursing through his vein, and human blood is tainted by the power and the drag of sin. When Jesus was born, he could not inherit our sin nature. He was born of a virgin, the Son, the Holy Child of God, as the pure and perfect, spotless, sinless Lamb of God. And Wesley knew that. And the Word of God teaches that. And all Bible-believing Christians believe this great truth, that the incarnate deity was born as the offspring of the virgin's womb. This also speaks, this second verse, of the humanity of Jesus. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel, Jesus descended. He left heaven and planted his feet on terra firma, planet earth. And when he descended, he left behind not his deity, but he left behind his dignity as God. And he was fashioned as a man and became a servant. Jesus was a baby, helpless, an infant. He was a child. He was a teenager. He was a young man. He was real flesh and blood. It is a heresy to deny that Jesus is God, that he is deity. It is also a heresy to somehow deny that Jesus is not man, that he is less or more than man. He is, as one man said, just as much God as if he were not man at all, and just as much man as if he were not God at all. The God-man. But he voluntarily emptied himself, according to Philippians 2, and laid aside the prerogatives and the privileges of his deity. He limited himself in time and space in his humanity in order to touch us. He transformed us by his tenderness and his transparency. Listen to the words of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest that cannot be touched with our hurts, with our pains, with our sufferings, but he is touched by us and with us. And he is a high priest, therefore, that understands us. That's because he became a man and yet without sin. Wesley summarized everything when he said, God and sinner reconciled. This is why God became a man. Because with one hand Jesus took holy God, and with the other hand he took sinful man. And when Christ came and went to the cross and died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day, God and man can now be reconciled. The wall of separation is down. We were separated from God because of our sin, but now Jesus has torn the wall down. One of the great moments in human history, one of the great moments of our lifetime, was when our great American president, Ronald Reagan, said to Mr. Gorbachev, Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down. And the Berlin Wall, separating East and West in Germany and separating millions of people in the world, was torn down. And people were brought together again. Well, God said to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son, tear the wall down. And Jesus did. And now, God and sinners like you and me, can be made right with God. We can be reconciled with God. We can have peace with God. The carol also teaches the authority of Jesus. For it says, he is risen, and the next stanza, risen with healing in his wings. Christ, who was born and lived and died, rose again, and he is risen with healing in his wings. They killed and buried Jesus and secured the tomb with Roman soldiers just to make sure that they could suppress and stop the message and the music of Jesus. People still try to do that today, don't they? We realize that at the Christmas season. Have you come to realize that Christmas is no longer politically correct. Even in America, no carols are to be sung in public schools. No nativity scenes in the public squares of our cities. No manger scenes. We call them now, this Christmas season, we call it now, some call it holiday, or the holidays, or even winter break. And the only babe that some people see at Christmas are the babes at Abercrombie and Fitch in the shopping mall. But I tell you, I just have to smile as I did the other day. As much as people try to suppress the Christ of Christmas at this season, I was in one of our shopping malls in one of the great stores of the shopping mall just down the street here. And as I was in there, they were playing this carol of Christmas. And it was the Prestonwood Choir singing. Hark! The herald angels sing glory to the newborn king. You can't stop the music. You can't suppress the message of the risen king. That's why the Savior is someone to sing about. Jesus lives and he wants to live in you. Well, the final two stanzas actually declare the holy ambition. God's holy ambition. That is why he came. Look at these words. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings. Risen with healing in his wings. Jesus, Wesley said, is the light of the world. Well, that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. I am the light of the world. And this truth shines from the scripture. Isaiah 9 and verse 2 tells us that light has come into the darkness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light, and those who lived in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Jesus is the light. He has illuminated our hearts, our minds, our souls. You don't have to commit intellectual suicide to become a believer. We have been enlightened by the message of Jesus Christ, by the truth of the Word of God. And like the sun shining ever to the perfect day, Jesus is the Son of Righteousness, whose mercies are new every morning. His faithfulness is present every day. Great is thy faithfulness. Wesley said Jesus brings light, and Wesley said Jesus brings life. And again, that's what Jesus said. This is an echo of the scripture. For he said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. He arises with healing in his wings. People are sin sick. Some of you are wounded and broken and hurt by the power and the presence of sin. But Jesus arises with the healing power of his love and of his grace and of his salvation. He gives healing today and hope for tomorrow. For Wesley said it perfectly. He was born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Jesus was born so that we may be born again. He came to earth so that we can go to heaven. And we can escape the drag and the death of sin. The power of sin and of death because of what Christ has done. He is light and he is life and he is love. So, hark, pay attention, listen up. Don't miss this most important message for all mankind. The final verse invites Jesus to fix in us thy humble home. Reinstate us in thy love. Humbly and honestly, welcome Jesus Christ into the humble, believing heart that says yes to him. He said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." Ask Jesus to be your Savior and your Lord and your God. And He will put a song in your heart that even the angels cannot sing. He will put music in your soul, a melody that changes everything. The song of angels is transformed by the Savior into those who are saved by His grace, into the song of salvation. Are you singing that song? Is Christ the Lord living in you? Are you sharing that message of Christ? God could send the angels today and light up the sky with heavenly announcements. But He has chosen you and me today as His messengers of the gospel. So let us go in faith and in the power of His Spirit. And like the angels, welcome people to faith in Jesus Christ. Would you stand?